Let's open with a prayer and then turn to him. We're going to do number 12 again because I really think we need to continue to remind ourselves to focus on holiness, focus on purity as we're in these prayers of the Apostle Paul again today in 1 Thessalonians. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and we thank you for your awesomeness and we thank you that you are good. You're the only thing that is good. And we thank you for your word, which is true and cannot lie. And so here we are this morning, Lord, to again look at a prayer in the Bible and then to pray. And then to, in effect, put into action what you show us in your word with regard to prayer. And we want to prepare ourselves by just raising our voices in song to you and then taking a little time this morning to be holy as the writer here writes in this hymn. And so may we sing this with understanding and meaning and conviction and anything else you put in our hearts that's appropriate for us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So number 12, take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord, or pray in other words. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children, help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him that shall be, thy friends in thy conduct his likeness shall see. Take time to be holy. Let him be thy guide, and run not before him, whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow the Lord, and looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. Take time to be holy, be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath his control. Thus led by his Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shall be fitted for service above. That last phrase, thou soon shall be fitted for service above, is kind of what we're talking about in this morning's prayer from Apostle Paul. It's the last few verses of the book to the First Thessalonians, or the first book to the Thessalonians, and we see it in verses 23 and 24. This is pretty much, let's just read that prayer first. I'll read it to you. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. So we see here kind of a repeat expansion of the last petition in the last prayer that we talked about in Thessalonians, which was, among other things, that Paul wanted to see them so he could perfect what is lacking in their faith, and that the Lord would cause their love to abound totally to each other and to all, that the Lord may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And so as he closes this letter here, again, he emphasizes the soon coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that God is the one who does it. Amazing. Everything we look at in the scripture is all about him and not about us, isn't it? It's all about grace. It's all about what he's done for us and given us, and nothing about what we can really do for ourselves, because we can't save ourselves. We can't even make ourselves holy. We can't live pure lives, really, by our own strength, because we can't do that. But He does it for us and through us if we allow Him to do that. And if we really pray for that, it would seem, because His prayer is unceasingly here for them, as we read in the last prayer. And now here, He kind of closes it, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you." It doesn't say, may, you know, Phil and Andy and so forth sanctify ourselves completely, but may God do that. And may our whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to keep ourselves pure, don't we? We don't want to go the other way. And so we see, may the God of peace Himself, you know, that the God is characterized by peace in His nature, and He bestows that on His followers as well. He gives us peace. In fact, that's the beginning and the ending of every one, basically, of Paul's epistles. Is it not grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't all about grace and peace? Whose grace and peace? His grace and peace that He gives to us. And so we read here, He is the God of peace. And may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. Sanctify means to render or to declare holy, hagios, to consecrate and to separate from things profane. Now focus on that just a minute. The problems that we have in our lives is we get mixed up in profane things, don't we? Because the flesh wants to go that way. You don't have any trouble filling a stadium if you just appeal to the flesh. If you just appeal to the spirit, you'll probably find very few. Some of you ask how Brazil is doing and how the churches are doing. I think they're doing well, but just to kind of put it into perspective, here we've got a nation of 200 million people, or almost that. We've had a presence there for 11 years now. We've got 12 to 15 Calvaries, however you want to count it. And some good things are happening. But as we total up all the numbers of that were reported of these Calvaries, it's less than 1,000 people. So if you're establishing a church in a nation of 200 million and you're there 10 years and you've got a total of less than 1,000 people regularly and committed to attending the fellowships, is that good or bad? Well, it all depends on what you're looking for. If you're looking for numbers, it's not so hot. But we could go down there with some soccer matches and probably get millions to come, right? But that doesn't mean anything, does it? So God apparently is not interested in numbers. He's interested in purity. He's interested in quality, I think, more than quantity. He certainly didn't minister to 12,000 apostles. He basically ministered to 12, didn't he? And so each one is so precious in His sight, and each one then over time can be fruitful if they will allow. So we see here that He is the one who sanctifies us. He consecrates us. Now, obviously, we were sanctified on the cross positionally when Christ died for us. But as far as kind of catching up in these bodies, we're not quite there yet, and we never will be there in these bodies, will we? We will never retain holiness in these bodies until we get our glorified body. But that doesn't mean we're not to keep ourselves as pure as we can and stay away from the profane things. We have that choice to stay away from the profane things, don't we? Just as the children of Israel did, but they embraced the idols. They went into idolatry and into immorality. So may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. That means all of you, every part of you. Not most of you, or not some of you, but all of you. And then He elaborates on that, and may your what? Whole spirit and soul and body. This is one of the few places we see all three things mentioned in the Scriptures. Spirit, soul, and body. And I think what Paul is referring to there, now, believers and unbelievers basically have a soul, a mind, and a heart. That's the human being has that. But the spirit basically in an unbeliever is dead, isn't it? We have a spirit that's alive in us who believe forever. The spirit is living and dwelling in each of us. So may your whole spirit and soul and body, And then, as we go on, and may your whole soul, spirit, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I just wanted to look at a couple of scriptures here which talk about this, all also written through the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2:11, it reads, "What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." And so we see a non-believer cannot understand the Scriptures. They're foolishness to them, aren't they? And we see that all the time. We may read a verse as familiar as, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes should not perish but have eternal life." And that is so clear, isn't it? I mean, what in that verse can't you understand? But you ask an unbeliever, what does that mean to him? And they look at you, "It doesn't mean anything to me." It's just like they don't understand it. And, you know, which word don't you understand? "Oh, I understand the words, but it doesn't mean anything to me," right? So it's the Spirit in us who believe. That's the only way we know anything, is through that. And then Romans 8, verse 8, "So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Here we're talking about flesh and we're talking about the Spirit in Romans chapter 8, that part of it. It says, "But you who are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit what? "If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." If you're given over to the flesh, you cannot know the Lord. And the Spirit is not in you. But if the Spirit is in you, you will not be given over to the flesh. Now, you may get into the flesh. You may have problems with pride and anger and all kinds of stuff. But you're basically not in the flesh if the Spirit of God dwells in you. "If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So you show me a person who's not Spirit-filled, and I'll show you an unbeliever. Regardless of what they profess, or regardless of what they think they are, they cannot be his unless the Spirit of God dwells in him. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." So here we see the Spirit is the one working in us. And when we go to the Spirit and yield to the Spirit and not to the flesh, then he cleanses us. We read what in Galatians? "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, but the Spirit lusts against the flesh." So if we yield to the Spirit, he'll take us out of the flesh. That's the way he wants to go. But our flesh wants to go the other way. So we have this battle, don't we? And who's going to win? Well, we can control who wins because we're in control of the flesh. We're also in control of yielding to the Spirit. So God does not, you know, make us just victims of sin. "Oh, I can't help it. I just got to go sin." No, we don't. We don't. We're not slaves of sin any longer once we have him in us. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh." We don't owe the flesh anything. Don't resurrect it. Just let it die. "For we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So we need to give our sins over to the Lord. We need to confess them. And we need to have faith that he will take us out of that, that he will keep us from that. And we can always, the flesh can always say, "Yeah, I want that," and you can always yield to it and go back to it, but you don't have to. That's your choice, right? So, we're praying then that the whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. So that's preserved. We could put another word in there, entirely blameless, which would fit the original, but it's not in the translated versions generally, at least in the King James. That we be preserved. Preserved means an undivided whole. It's a prayer for the consecration of both body and soul, complete in all parts, no deficiency in any part. It's a final perfection is what we're talking about here, that preserved entirely, blameless, without blame. This word happens only to be used in the New Testament in 1 Thessalonians. It's the only place that particular blameless word is used in the Scripture. To be preserved entirely blameless, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, he goes back to the second coming. And I would say as I travel around the world, that is one of the most common deficiencies in the believers in the churches that are really, you know, considering themselves to be Christians. They don't have any concept of the second coming of Jesus Christ. They just don't. because it was never emphasized by Luther in his separation from the Catholic Church. So the Protestant denominations and all, they don't have the right view of the Lord's second coming because they never really considered it. They really just think, you know, it's way out there somewhere, and we just live, and we live until we die, and we're all going to die, which is true. But Jesus is going to come. And it's easy to see why Peter said there will be scoffers in that day who said, well, they have said this from the beginning, and nothing's happened. And when we see Paul emphasizing this so much to the Thessalonians that they thought they had missed it, that was 2,000 years ago. So we can see why people would say, well, yeah, that's what the scriptures say, but, you know, I thought he was coming in the 70s and he didn't come, and then I was sure it was the 80s and he didn't come, and then I knew it was the 90s and he didn't come, and then I knew it was in 2000. 2000 would be the time when he would come. And here we're 2013, he still hasn't come. But he's coming, right? The word says he's coming, so we know he's coming. We don't know when, but we want to be ready, don't we? So we look at the, I believe, soon, second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe the Lord wants us to think it's soon. Why would Paul have told the Thessalonians 2,000 years ago to be ready? Why did Jesus himself say men always ought to pray? And the context of that is for the second coming of Christ. So may we be ready. Well, how can we be ready? By remaining and keeping ourselves, all of ourselves, spirit, soul, and body, pure and blameless. By prayer, as we read last week, and in brotherly love, as we read last week in that prayer, and attention to the Word of God is the way we sanctify ourselves and keep us ready for Christ's return. It's by His grace, as I mentioned, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. He began this epistle and He's ending it here. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So it's all about His grace. May we keep ourselves pure, walking in the Spirit as we allow our lives to be impacted by His Word and prayer each and every day. And so if we're not praying, if we're not reading His Word, hearing Him speak to us each and every day, you're not going to have much of a chance of walking in the Spirit, because you have to be impacted daily, I believe, by the Word of God. Because the flesh, the world, is always against you. And if you just fail to keep moving spiritually, you're going to just drift back into the world, aren't you? Because you don't have to work to stay with the world. You don't have to work to stay in the flesh, do you? That comes without work. But you do have to make a conscious decision to praise the Lord, I believe. You do have to make a conscious decision to at least be willing to. He prompts us to, but we have to be willing to follow that. And we have to be willing to pray. And we have to be willing to be in His Word. I don't think the Lord picks up the Bible necessarily and sticks it in your hand every day and you say, well, I don't have any choice but to open this and read it. I don't think that's the way He works, does He? At least it doesn't work that way with me. But I have the choice, don't I? And if I'm in that Word, He always speaks to me, right? Particularly if we open our hearts up to the Spirit and say, as I read Your Word, reveal Your truth to me and show me what You want me to receive from Your Word in this place, in this day. And if we're starting the day that way, I think you can pretty well stay ahead of the other side. And if you don't, it seems like you're chasing him all day long. You never catch up, right? So I'm a big believer in early morning preparation. It works for me. It doesn't. The other way doesn't work very well, because at night I'm shot and tired and I can't really spend time joyfully with the Lord without going to sleep. And that's not spending time with the Lord, that's just sleeping, right? But in the morning, it's a little easier. So those of you who have early morning that can do that, at least I think early morning is a significant aspect in the Scriptures, and I think it's really the time the Lord gives each of us each day to prepare for the day. And without that preparation, I can assure you we're not going to do as well as we do with preparation, actually. So let's put these things into practice now in praying and have the Lord as He leads us. Father, we just thank You for Your faithfulness. Thank You for Your grace and Your mercy and Your peace. Thank You for Your Son. Thank You for the Spirit dwelling in us, abiding in us. And Lord, thank You for prayer, that glorious weapon, the power of prayer. And Lord, may we put it to use this morning. And may we pray with one accord, even though there are many here this morning, relatively speaking, and many voices and many soul, bodies, and spirit together, but we're all united by you, and there's only one Spirit directing us. So if we're praying as led by the Spirit, we'll all be in one accord. May that be. Lead us now. In Jesus' name, amen.